please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And we've entitled the message, Spiritual Immaturity. Spiritual Immaturity. Now, if you just joined us Sunday morning, we're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews that we have entitled, Jesus is Better, because 13 different times Hebrews refers to Jesus being better than. And so we're just finished off a section, Jesus better than Aaron. And so we now come to one of the corrective portions of Hebrews, and we pick it up now, chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. For solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to this portion of Scripture that is a sharp rebuke, Lord, upon a group of people that should have gone on to become teachers, but now they were asking for further teaching and the basics again. And that's a sad condition, Lord, and it's an unnecessary condition that many are plagued by in the church. And so we pray this morning that we would see this portion of the service as the worship service. So as we're studying the Bible and we're engaged in the passage that we're studying together, we are actually involved in the highest form of worship, the study of your word. So I pray that we would give undivided attention. Nothing's more important than what's before us at this moment. And really, we are privileged to be here with your people on this day. There are many that long to be here this morning, but their bodies, their schedules have not allowed it. So Lord, we want to take full advantage this morning of growing in you, maturing in you. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area, Lord, that you would bless the pastors that preach, that they would preach your word. They would not preach about your word, but they would preach the word this morning. And I pray that as congregations, we would settle for nothing less than the teaching of the word. We thank you for this wonderful nation that you've allowed us to be part of. I love this nation, Lord. It's the greatest nation of the world. And we pray for our president, that he would come to salvation, Lord. We pray for his lost soul. I pray that all the turmoil and all the stuff that's taking place right now in his administration would drive him to his knees, that he would come to know you and trust you as his Lord and Savior. We pray for the Senate and the Congress, the same thing. These men and women love to point fingers, Lord, but I pray that they would bow their knees and submit to you and desire to govern the local entities and the places that they have by you. So be with them. And I pray for our governor, Jerry Brown, Lord. What a lost soul he is, Lord. He needs Jesus so desperately, Lord. These co-ed restrooms and all of this other nonsense, Lord. This man needs you. And so I pray for his salvation, that you'd bring him to yourself, Lord. Lord, we pray for the various missions that this congregation supports in India, Pastor Hallelujah, Pastor Jacob, Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma, Mexico, La Misión. We pray for the Ventura family in Tecate and Landers and Philippines. And we just pray for your various folks, Lord, that this congregation supports, that you be with them on this Lord's Day. Bless marriages, bless families, let the word go forth, and let lives be transformed. So speak to us now as we look to your word. Let us continue to worship now as we give our hearts and minds to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story of a young pastor that accepted a position in a church in a logging community. And this particular logging community had a large river that ran through town. And so the pastor was excited about this new church, and so he took it on. And one day as he was looking out through his study window, he had a vantage point of the river, and he saw some of his parishioners cutting off the ends of the logs and re-stamping them with the logging company they belonged to. And then they would send the logs back down the river, and then their company would get credit for those logs. So that Sunday morning, he delivered a message entitled, Thou Shalt Not Steal. And the congregation complimented the minister. They actually received the message, though they did not understand what the message was really saying. So the following week, the pastor was studying, and he looks out his window, and yet again, more of his parishioners cutting off the ends of the logs, sending the logs down the stream, and their particular company getting credit for those logs. So that Sunday, he gave a message, and he entitled it, "Thou shalt not steal by cutting off the end of thy neighbor's logs." That Sunday was his last Sunday because he got fired. Well, the positive side is that they understood the message, but the sad part is they didn't receive it. You see, when you're preaching the Word and you're teaching the Bible, your desire is that people would understand it and at the same time receive it. You want them to get it, and you want it to make it part of their lives. And that's really where we find ourselves here in Hebrews. We come to one of the sections that deals with application up to this point. And you talk about sharp and pointed words. I mean, there's no mixing of words here, because basically what the author says to these folks is, you got lazy ears and you're a bunch of spiritual infants is what you are. I mean, there's no mixing of words. He just comes right out and identifies a major problem residing within the fellowship. What we're referring to is the five problem passages in Hebrews. Hebrews contains five passages that are often called the problem passages of Hebrews. Well, the first one we looked at was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and it was drifting from the Word, neglecting the Word. The second problem passage was in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, and that was doubting the Word. It really had to do with having a hard heart. But we come now to the third difficult passage. It's here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 20, and this is dullness towards the Word, or sluggishness towards the Word. Now, each one of these five difficult passages get more in your face as they go on. So this one is really in your face, and I want to just let you know that up front. So if you walk out and you say, "What's wrong with my husband? I left my face in the pew. I got to go back and get it," you know. It's going to be one of those passages where your face gets ripped off, because it's right there. He's confronting a major problem. Now, here's how he breaks this problem passage down. In verses 11 through 14 that we'll look at this morning is spiritual immaturity, and that's what he deals with. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, is a call to spiritual maturity. And then in chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, is secure hope in God. We can trust Him. If you'll note with me, Hebrews 5:11, concerning Him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So this is a transition in the book where the author's going, I don't know if I can go further. I'm kind of at a precipice. I'm kind of at a point where I have to decide what's going to happen. You may not even be able to get this. And that's why he stops talking about Melchizedek and then picks it up in chapter 7. Where maybe I need to digress. Maybe I really can't go to that next level, and I need to step it way down and go back to the ABCs. So Hebrews' whole purpose is to bring Christians to maturity. And that's what this whole book's about. This book is meat. I mean, this is not for the faint-hearted. I mean, this book is a doctrinal study in Christology as to who Christ is. I mean, that's what it is. But unless we learn these lessons, we will never progress to maturity. We have to learn these things. So what the author does is he exalts Jesus. He speaks of the superiority of Jesus. That once you understand who Jesus is and the purpose that Jesus has, then you won't seek any other. So here's the thought of our passage. Let's reduce it to a manageable sentence this morning, and let's sort of sum up what we're going to look at this morning. A failure to reach maturity is the result of one's choice, which robs others of instruction from a mature life. So immaturity is a choice, and it's a tragic choice because it affects others. Your life should be used by God to instruct others, to teach others, and when you don't grow, that doesn't happen. So it's a very, very important passage. And I encourage you to take notes this morning. And it's one of those passages that is so phenomenal in how it just naturally outlines itself. And I think you'll see it as we begin to work through it. In verses 11 through 13 is the marks of immaturity. We're going to look at three different marks that the Bible records. Three marks of immaturity that when we look at them, we say, oh, I know that. There's three marks of immaturity. And then in verse 14, we have the marks of maturity. And again, there are three marks of a mature Christian that are recorded. So marks of immaturity and marks of maturity. So let's first start with the immature here, starting in verse 11. He says, concerning him, we have much to say. Now, what's he referring to? Well, let's go back to Hebrews 5:10 and let's read what he's referring to. In Hebrews 5:10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that concluded a section we were looking at that dealt with Jesus better than Aaron. Started in chapter 4, verse 14, and ran to chapter 5, verse 10, and it was Jesus better than Aaron. And so what the author does is the author goes into it and proves without a doubt from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is superior to Aaron in every single way. Notice that it's according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's interesting because if Jesus was a high priest, it would have been according to the order of Aaron. But Jesus couldn't come and be a high priest because Jesus was from the kingly tribe of Judah. In order to be a priest, he had to be from the Levites. So Jesus could not manage that. So what happens is that Jesus is derived from the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek predates the order of Aaron all the way back to Genesis. So what that ultimately makes Jesus is both king and priest. He's from the kingly line, he's from the priestly line, that Jesus is both, he's king and priest. But there's something else. Notice, he's also eternal. You are a priest forever. Because when Aaron died, Aaron was dead. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that was it. But the Bible goes on to say that he is a perpetual high priest. Jesus never stopped being a high priest. He is our high priest. And the Bible says, as a matter of fact, he's in heaven making intercession for us. Now, he's going to pick this back up when he gets done with this in-your-face passage. And he's going to, in chapter 7, he'll return back to talking about Melchizedek. But up to this point, what we've been looking at is called Christology. Now, don't let that term freak you out. That's a good term, Christology. It simply is the study and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What we've been looking at in Hebrews is the person of Christ. We've studied his person. We've studied his ministry. And we looked at the fact that Jesus was both God and man. Fully man, fully God, all at the same time. We talked about what Jesus Christ came to do. So basically, it's Christology. We're studying Jesus. Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron. And basically, this is a study in Christ is what we've been looking at. So now he makes a transition. Concerning him, we have much to say. Now he makes a transition from objective truth, looking at Jesus, to now subjective saying, what about you? How are you doing? Where do you fit in to Christology? What is your thoughts on this? So it goes from objective to subjective, where now he begins to focus upon the listeners or the readers of this letter. And this brings us now to the three marks of immaturity. The first one is in verse 11. And this first mark of immaturity is limited capacity. Those that are immature Christians have a limited capacity. He says, we have much to say, or literally, many things to say. Say about what? About the priestly ministry of Christ. That's what he's been talking about. He goes, we have a lot more to say about this, but I got to stop right now because I got to kind of look at you for a moment. We need to speak about an issue. And he says, it is hard to explain. Now, when he says it's hard to explain, literally what he's saying is, it's hard to be interpreted. Now, if he's saying, I got this in my mind, and I know what I want to say, but I just don't know how to say it in words. Or is he saying, I've heard these teachings about Christ, and I'd really like to teach him, but I don't even know him myself. I mean, is that what he's saying? No. What he's saying is I don't know if I can bring it to your level, because your level is out. I mean, you're not where you should be. And that's really where the problem is. You see, we can sit like this morning, we can have our Bibles open, we can have a pen, we can have a notebook, and you know what? We can be hearing what's being said, we can be following along in our Bibles, we can hear it, we can read it, but we may not get it. And that's his concern here. I have a lot more than I want to say to you, and it's difficult, it's time-consuming as to what I want to say, but again, are you going to get it? For he goes on to say, you have become dull in hearing. Now notice that phrase, you have become. Or literally, you have become and are now. So there's a condition that began to take place in the hearts of the Christians. It was a condition that has continued to this very moment as he's writing this letter to them. There is a problem that has developed. It is an ongoing problem, and he identifies the problem as dull of hearing. Now, I want to take just a moment to define what this is, because it's really the heart of this indictment against these believers. This word dull that is used here, it's only used one time in the entire Bible, and it's right here. And this particular word for dull is made up of two words. It means not to push. Not to push. It's describing a dull person that has no push or drive. A person that is slow or sluggish, or we would even say lazy would be a good term for it. Slothful. One who refuses to tackle the hard work is what it's talking about. Now, when it says dull of hearing, he's talking about laziness of the ears, is what he's describing. This is not mental, this is spiritual. This is a person that does not have a desire to receive new instruction. This is a person that is not wanting to grow. Now, let me be clear about this. This is not the teacher's fault. This is the pupil's fault. Every once in a while you hear someone go, oh, yeah, I don't go, I'm not being fed. And sometimes that can be true. I mean, I sometimes watch the church channel, and I see some of the stuff that goes on, and I would agree that if you sat there, you could say, I'm not being fed. And I would say that. But if you're in a church that is teaching expositorily, they're going verse by verse through books, and you're studying that book, you are getting fed. Now, if you have no desire to be fed, it's not because of the diet you're getting. It's actually your problem. It's not the pastor's. It's not the church's problem. It's not the cafe's fault. It's your problem. You are the one that has the problem. And this is the point that he's making. He's saying you basically got lazy ears is what you got. In Hebrews 6:12, he says it this way, so that you will not be sluggish or lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is that careless attitude. It's the attitude that says, I don't really care. So you got a person that brings a Bible to church and doesn't open it. You got a person that brings a Bible to church and doesn't move their finger with the verses. I put something on Facebook this week. I found it so good. It showed this little pie-shaped chart of what a non-Christ-centered message was. You know, stories from the pastor, sad stories, verses out of context, all this stuff. And this person went on to say that if you're in a church and your finger isn't moving on the Bible, you should get up and move. You should get up and go. If your finger isn't moving, if you're not reading the Bible, if you're not studying the Bible, and you're not learning through God's Word, then you need to go. That's basically what the thought was. And I absolutely agree with that. You're not taking notes. You're not engaged. You know what I'd like to do some Sunday? Maybe I'll do this some Sunday. I talk about it. Bring a camera up here and show you some of your faces up here on the screens. Some of you are like that TV show Lost in Space. It's like, just like staring. I'm over here. It's like you're staring up here. You're looking at the lights. Looking at your watch to see if it's stopped and it's digital. And you're going, what's going on here? And it's like you're not engaged. Some of you have Bibles and it's right next to you. You don't even have it open. It's like, what? You know, it just, it's sad. Because I think it's revealing what he's talking about here, this take it or leave it attitude towards the Bible. And if you're sitting here and your Bible's open and you're taking notes, you're thinking of Costco or something. You're not even really engaged in what's being said. I love this Jeremiah 6:10 out of the NIV. It says it so in your face, Jeremiah 6:10. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Isn't that a great, great passage? They find no pleasure in it. They don't like it. It doesn't get them. They're not into it. That's basically what it is. So here's the first mark of the immature Christian, a limited capacity. A limited capacity. They just don't want to grow. Now, they'll tell you they do, but it's not so. It's not so. That's just smoke. They'll tell you, oh, I want to grow, I want the deep things up. They don't do it. They're not engaged because they're not growing. It's not actually taking place. And what a sad thing when a church caters to people with lazy ears. How tragic when we replace enlightenment with entertainment. That's why I think it was John MacArthur made the statement, they want to entertain goats instead of feeding sheep. And that's what they do. And that's a tragic, tragic condition. And shame on the church. Shame on pastors that won't do the work and preach the word. This brings us now to the second mark of immaturity, a lack of growth. Now, it needs to be said that a lack of growth is a result of lazy ears. The reason there's a lack of growth is because they got lazy ears. They have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards the Bible, and the reason that they're not growing is because they really don't want to. They're not into it. It's not their thing. I go to church, but, you know, growing, please. I mean, I that's not what I'm into. I'm going to go to church. So verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food." So he says, for though by this time, well, how much time has gone by? We don't know. But we do have Hebrews 10:32 that gives us a little insight into how much time, or it's been a while, because Hebrews 10:32 says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of suffering." So it's been some time. I think we could probably safely say it's been some years. Some time has gone by, and they just have regressed instead of progress. They just have gone back is literally what happened. So he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, notice that word ought there. That word ought literally implies a moral obligation. By now, you should be teachers. By now, you are teachers. You're supposed to be teachers. That's basically what he's saying here. Now, what's happened is, instead of being teachers, they're pupils again. Instead of helping others, they're saying, we need to be helped. That's a tragic, tragic condition. Now, the question is often asked, how long does it take to become a mature Christian? And again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I'm thoroughly convinced that if someone here becomes a student of the Bible, they get saved. They attend Wednesdays, they attend Sundays, maybe they go to women's, they go to men's study, they read the Bible on a daily basis, they pray, they share their faith, they're engaged, they're involved. That person, I believe, surely after a year can disciple somebody else. I mean, if they've really given their heart to it, I've seen it here, it does happen, and there's no doubt. Safely, we could say, surely 2 years. I mean, a couple years, a person would have the basics down. I mean, you go into a new believer's class, they'll give you a cheat sheet. They'll give them to all of them right there. Here's what you got to know. And they'll go through the basics right there. I mean, you go through that, you could get the basics in a single class. I mean, you just get it and start attending it for 10 weeks, and you could get those basics down. So we don't know how long it is. We just don't know. But I'll tell you, when you're sitting, you're getting a steady diet of the Bible, I will put many of you in this room up against pastors in third world countries. I really would. I sincerely say that. Because I've been to other countries, and I am just appalled by the lack of biblical knowledge. Some think the epistles are the wives of the apostles. I mean, that's what they think. You know, they're just so out there, you know. They just are not there. They just don't know. There's little verses here all over the place, but they never can quite put the puzzle together. They just don't, because they don't go through the Bible. The point that he's making here is we cannot escape personal responsibility and accountability for the truth that we have. That's the point. I mean, if you've heard the truth, you know that you've been taught the truth, then you are now responsible for the truth that you have. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A growing Christian is a teaching Christian. A growing Christian is a teaching Christian. And what I mean by that is if you are being discipled and you are growing, you can't help but help others grow. That is the natural progression of a growing Christian. Now, I want us to note so far two things, and just we've already said them, but I just want to bring them out. Number one, the immature Christian robs themselves of spiritual benefits that would bring maturity. They're stunting their own personal growth, and it's self-inflicted. They're doing it themselves. Notice the second thing, and this is the sad one. Secondly, the immature rob others because they should have been teachers sharing the blessings in and out of the fellowship. So you are, again, hurting your family, you're hurting your friends, you're hurting the fellowship, you're hurting those outside the church, because you should be instructing, you should be showing the way, but you're not. So they don't get it. They're missing out on it. And notice what he says here as he continues with this in your face. He says, you have need again for someone to teach you. So not only had they failed to move forward in their understanding, they had lost their grasp on the elementary truths of God's Word. So they had actually regressed. They actually gone backwards is literally what had happened in this congregation. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Obviously, these are students or pupils that are not enrolled in Christ's school. They showed up at school. Well, they didn't take the class. And you say, what do you mean by that? Turn over to Matthew 11:28-29. We looked at this a few weeks ago. This is such an awesome portion of Scripture because the context of it is Jesus has just reproached Chorazin, Bethsaida. He's Capernaum, because he said, in all of your cities, I've done most of the miracles, and there's been no repentance, there's been no turning towards God. And then in the midst of this passage dealing with judgment, Jesus gives this appeal. It's just an amazing passage. And so he says in Matthew 11:28, as that is the background, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is an invitation to salvation. Come to me, and I will give you rest. You will have peace with God. But then notice verse 29. Then take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Enroll in my school. Be discipled by me. Read the Bible, read the Scriptures, pray, depend upon the Holy Spirit, and I will teach you my ways. You will learn His ways. How sad that some are brought into the school, but they never become students of the Word. They're put in, but they never really get engaged. They never really study. And he says to the elementary principles of the oracle of God. Now, elementary principles, you could literally translate this, the ABCs. Right next to elementary principles, you could write ABCs. That's absolutely correct, because that's really, literally what he's saying. He goes, basically, the ABCs. Now, what are the ABCs? Well, we got the ABC teachings. If you go to chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, gives us the ABCs of teaching. Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the elementary teaching, the ABC teachings about the Christ, Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So these ABCs deal with the lost condition of man, that man cannot please God by the works of the flesh. The only way a man can be pleasing to God is to come to God on his terms by faith. Turn from their way and follow God. The Jewish sacrificial system is all talking about the sin and the repercussions of sin and what Jesus Christ came to do as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So those are the basics. The gospel is written in the Old Testament. You can see it in the Old Testament. And that's basically what he said. It was Alistair Begg who said, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. So it's back to the basics. It's back to the ABCs. Then he not only mentions elementary principles, but he says, of the oracles of God. Now, according to Acts 7:38, that term oracle was used when God handed to Moses the commandments. He gave to him the commandments of God. He refers to those as oracles, the words of God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, what advantage has the Jew, or what benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, this makes reference to the Old Testament. The Jews had the Old Testament scriptures. So first with Moses, God handed him his law, handed his word. Then we talk about the Old Testament. But what we're looking at here is we're talking about the gospel that is recorded in the Old Testament. Now, as we've been going through Samuel, we make note of these things. And we talk about this. We bring it to the New Testament. We have the Old Testament that's obscure. It's a shadow. We come to the New Testament. It's revealed. So he's talking about how the Old Testament spoke of the need of salvation, the need of trusting God, and it's clearly revealed in the New Testament, or what we commonly call the New Economy. That's what it is. And we stop for just a moment and ask ourselves the questions. Do I know the elementary truths well enough that I could instruct another? Do I know the basics of Christianity this morning? Could I take a brand new Christian and instruct them into how to walk with God? Could I do that? I guess the next question would be is, am I hard to teach? Am I a hard person to teach? Am I stubborn when it comes to learning new things about God? Do I kind of resist the new things, the deeper teachings of God? The next question would be, is am I growing as a Christian? Am I actually growing as a Christian? Am I advancing? Can I look back over the last couple years and say, wow, look where I've come? Or do I look back and say, same day, same time, same bat channel? I mean, nothing's really changed. It's still the same. Nothing's changed at all. So he says, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. Now, this term milk that he's using refers to the entry-level teachings of the Christian faith. So we're talking again about the basics. Entry-level, faith towards God, repentance. It's the basic things is what he's referring to. Solid food refers to the advanced doctrinal truths and its application of the Christian life. So we're talking about the deeper things. Now, for instance, as we're going to make note in a moment, the teachings of Melchizedek was meat. That's solid food. And that's why he had to stop right now to say, I don't know if you can handle it. And that's his point, because that is solid food. This book of Hebrews is a deep, deep book. It is a meaty, meaty book. So he says, you have come to need milk. Something is wrong when a child has been weaned off milk, has then gone to solid food, and then reverts back to milk again. There's something wrong. When we get older, it happens because we lose our teeth, but that's something different. One person said, I bit into a steak and my teeth stayed there. That's what one person said. But I'm talking about reverting back, going back to milk because you want milk. That's all you like. That's all you're used to. There is something abnormal with that. That's not normal. When you hear a person say, I'm only on liquids, you go, well, why? Because we know that there's something's happened. There's a reason for that. You don't, you know, go to steak and then go back to milk. It just doesn't work that way. But he says, you've come to need milk. Now, milk is basic for a baby. I mean, this is what babies nurse themselves on. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like a newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Any of us that have raised children and now grandchildren see this to be so. A couple weeks ago, I think it was Mother's Day, the kids were over, and of course, little Levi, he's right around 10 months old, and so he started to make a little bit of noise, you know. He's just a perfect baby. It must have been like the way I was growing up, you know. It's just a perfect baby. So he started to fuss a little bit, and so Danny goes, we'll get him a bottle. So Danny makes up this bottle, and he goes, watch this. So he just holds the bottle up, and he starts going like this. I said, look at him. He's a little heroin addict. I mean, look at him. He's just got the shakes over that milk. And nothing would deter him from that milk. That's what he just like gasping, you know. He's got that milk. And that's what he describes is the way a new Christian is. A new Christian, nothing else but the Bible. Nothing else but a Bible study. Nothing else but than hanging around other Christians. The news ain't going to get it. You know, a news periodical ain't going to get it. Going on an outing or doing this and doing that. I need the Bible. And you see this with young Christians out 7 nights a week. I mean, everybody's a Bible study, and there's this going on. They're just wanting this milk, just want, just wanting to eat. And that's so natural. This is absolutely natural for that to take place. But do you know something that really ticks people off is when you call them a baby when they're not? That really, really just sets people off. No one likes to be called a baby. You know, this, Paul does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And notice the words that Paul says there. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? There's something about being called a baby. We don't like it. You know, I'm noticing with our grandkids, they hit 2 or 3, and there's right in between there, there's a point in which they start saying, I'm a big boy. A couple of our grandkids are doing this right now. I'm a big boy. What is it? Because they're seeing others. Their eyes are open to see others are bigger, and that's what they want to become. They want to grow. That's what happens. And what's so amazing is you got grandson Micah, and you got Judah that's a year older, and he's like the coolest kid on the planet. You know, he's an old kid. He's a year older, you know, and that's, they just idolize him. Where's he? Is he going to be there? And that's that growth thing. They're longing for it. It's natural. And I'll tell you, you want to get a child ticked off, call him a baby. You want to get a husband ticked off, call him a baby. That'll really get him going. You baby. Call your wife a baby. When you go home, try it. My pastor said I could do this. Hey, baby. There's something inside you that says, how dare you call me that? Because I'm not a baby. And we don't like it because we recognize we should be mature. We got the age to it. We're in adulthood. We may not be acting like it, but we're in adulthood. But to be called a baby is just an absolute insult. It was Thomas Hewitt who said, if the dark things do not become plain, then the plain things will become dark. That's really what's happening with these kids. They're losing it. If you don't use it, you lose it. It's just not there. So the discussion about the priesthood of Melchizedek was basically meat. They can't handle it. And that's why he's stopping right now. We've got to stop. We have to address this problem before we move on, if we're going to move on, because you're not going to get it, because you're just used to milk, and I've been throwing out prime rib, and you can't deal with it. So at this point, we just need to stop, and we need to address this issue. So the second mark of immaturity is a lack of growth. There's just no growth. And we can blame all sorts of different sources, but it's really our own fault. The third mark of immaturity in verse 13 is a lack of skill. A lack of skill. And again, this is the result of lazy ears. These two are the results of it. You know, the lack of growth and the lack of skill are all due to lazy ears. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. So he's describing the milk Christian is what he's describing. He's describing one that's only partaking of milk. They're not moving on. At one time, they had moved on, gone to solid food, but now they've reverted back to just partakers of milk. And the reason is that they're not accustomed, or they're unskilled. They're untried, or it's not been tested. It's inexperienced. It's all new to them. It shouldn't be, but it's all new to them. And they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Now, the word is the word logos. That's the word that's commonly used describing the word of God. And then of righteousness would speak of doctrinal and practical righteousness. It's simply living out the Bible is basically what he's describing here. Just basically living out what God says. Do what God says is practical righteousness. We have imputed righteousness when we place our faith in Jesus, but we're talking about practical doctrine, practical legs to your doctrine type of situation here where we're living out what the Bible says. Now, if we claim to know doctrine, if we claim to be mature, if we're not living it out, something is wrong. That should call for prayer. We should pray and say, God, why am I not living it out? Why am I not progressing? I know these things, but they're not showing up in my behavior. And then I would suggest to you there's probably sin there. There's unrepentant sin that is hindering God from working in us and through us. And so he comes right out and just says, for he is an infant. And what a difference between the mature and an infant are. I mean, with an infant, when's the last time any of us had a 1.5-year-old that says, okay, Mom, I'm going to take a shower. I'm going to take a shower. And when I get done, I'll come back out in my bathrobe. And I'm like, what? 1-year-old or 1.5? I don't think so. Instead, it's time to take a bath. I don't want to. Well, thou stinketh. You need to take a bath, you know. So you got to take them in. You got to give them a bath. Some kids like it, but generally, you're the one. You have to initiate. You have to tell them. They don't know that. You have to do that. So then again, brushing your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. Well, you have to brush your teeth. If you don't, I'll use you in October as a jack-o'-lantern. You know, just put a little LED light in your mouth and you can smile and won't have to buy a pumpkin over at Staters or something, you know, something like that. Again, these are all trying to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. I want to stay up and watch Batman. Well, you can't stay up and watch Batman. You got to go to bed because you'll be tired in the morning. You'll be cranky. You got to go. I don't want to go to bed. Because basically what you're dealing with is infants are small children that act off emotions. They act off how they feel. They're not at that point where they can say, I know this is how I feel, but it's not the right thing. I have to do the right thing. So they're not at that level because they're immature. And that's what it is. And so many Christians are just like that. They live off how they feel. They're not acting on what's right because that's just the level they're at. They just have never matured. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. You see, that's the maturity that takes place. When you make that transition from milk to solid food, that's the transition that takes place. And again, people grow up at all sorts of different levels. I remember an individual attending here some years ago told me that when they reached 18, they came home from school and all of their belongings were on the front porch. Now that's a quick way to grow up, isn't it? And some of us grew up real quickly. We had to make adult decisions because of stupid things we did or our parents did. But here's the bottom line. The end result was adulthood and maturity. That should have been the end result. And that's ultimately what the end result is. There's all different levels that we go through and different things that happen, but that's ultimately it. So the third mark of immaturity is a lack of skill. They just can't do it on their own. They just can't figure it out. They got to be told what to do. They don't know that this is the right thing. They don't go off that level. That's just not where they're at. So they're literally unschooled. Are unskilled. So this brings us now to verse 14 is the marks of maturity. Now there's three marks here that have to do with maturity. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, the first mark of the mature is they have an unrestricted diet. An unrestricted diet. They can basically eat what they want to eat. Why? Because they're adults. Solid food is for the mature. Why? Because they've worked it through. They've started out with milk. They went to sort of these mashed peas and this puree turkey. They opened up one the other day. I go, this stuff stinks. I mean, it smells terrible. But if you're an infant, you're going, oh, let me have it. You know, it's like all over your face. You know, they love it, but it's, ugh. Well, because you've gone beyond that. That you don't say when you go to a restaurant, do you have any of the puree peas? I just love those so much. With a little bit of turkey, please. I mean, no one would do that. Oh, like junk stinks. It's terrible. Give me a 4x4. You know, that's what I want, you know. And so, again, it's because they've trained. They've been trained. They've tested it. They've started out. They progressed. They took step after step. So the mature is that of full age. So they got some years behind them. They put practice into it. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, a mature Christian doesn't gauge himself by other Christians. He gauges himself by Christ. Christ is the goal. Christ is the model. So often with immature Christians, they're saying, well, so-and-so gets to do it. Or so-and-so does it. Who cares? The point is that what Jesus Christ would have you do? Is that the model, whatever someone else is doing? Christ is the model. 1 Corinthians 14:20, yet again, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. You see, the mark of a mature Christian is having an unrestricted diet. They can read the Bible. They can look at doctrines. They can look at the teachings of the Bible. When they hear something on the radio, they go, wait. You just took that out of context. You've got to read what's before that and what follows. That doesn't fly. That's not what that says. See, that's a mature Christian. Someone that can study doctrines, can study the teachings, can read their Bibles, come across difficult passages and go, wow, that's spoken about over in Genesis. Oh, wow, that's again in Leviticus, and it's also in Revelation. See, that's the mature Christian. They can put it together. They're versatile. They're able to do it. This brings us to the second mark of a mature Christian. They are responsible and disciplined. They're responsible and disciplined. Who, because of practice, now this word practice could be translated habit, but it literally describes systematic training by multiple repetitions. So it's talking about a habit that you've done over and over and over again until you got it. You know the repetition. You know what to do. You tried that. It didn't work. This worked. This is what you do. You see, a mature believer puts the first things first. They don't allow activities and appointments to take the place of Sunday and Wednesday. They recognize those days as non-negotiable days. Now, they got men's study Thursday, women Tuesday. Those are non-negotiable days. If family comes from out of town, join me at the men's study. Join me at the women's study. Join me at church. That's what they do. They don't set stuff up that is going to keep them from fellowshipping with God's people and learning God's word. They don't do that. I do not understand people that get their kids into sports that are on Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't know what you're trying to teach them. You are undoing the teachings of Christ, because what you're telling them is sports are more important than God. That's basically what you said. And you often hear this, well, it's there at the soccer field. They build character. No, it reveals character. Watch the coaches as they cuss and everything. That's revealing where they're at. You learn it through the Word of God. That's how you build a character. You don't learn it on a soccer or baseball diamond. And then you wonder why your family isn't growing. You wonder why you're having problems. It's because God gets the leftovers. Again, I've heard this said so many times, and I would have been absolutely devastated when raising our children if they would have asked the question, Dad, are we going to church on Sunday? You were born teething on a church pew. What do you mean, are we going to church? It's our life. It's our relationships. It's where we worship God. And we don't put the first things first. Don't feel like reading the Bible. A mature Christian says, you know what, I need to read the Bible. I need to get in the Word. You know, one of the things that just absolutely just got me was last Sunday, one of the guys on the worship team, their son is graduating, and this morning is the graduation service on Sunday morning. That is paganism, folks. I tell you, you got your kids in the public school, you need to find out where the superintendent lives and knock on his door. That is just unbelievable. Sunday morning graduation for high school. Boy, that is, I tell you, the school system is not a friend of the church. It really isn't. It isn't a friend of God either. Co-ed bathrooms and all this other nonsense. There's going to come a point, folks, when it's time to make the move. Because I'll tell you, there is an ungodly influence. And I'll tell you, you got your kids in that system, you better let them hear your voice. You better let them know it's unacceptable to have it on Sunday morning. You have it any other day. We're not giving up worshiping God to go to a graduation when it can be six other days. But again, that's the choice they're making. Again, we need to be engaged. We need to be part. We need to, again, be in this world, but not of the world. Oh, I'll just go to bed tonight and I'll put my Bible under my pillow and the words will suck into my brain. Oh, please. It won't get through the bamboo pillow. It doesn't work that way. That is absurd. So the mature Christian knows, I got to read it. I got to get it in. I need to be there. I got to commit to it. I don't care how I feel. It's the right thing to do. God and His people are a priority. Notice it says, having their senses trained. This, you know this word, trained. It's the English word gymnasium. So we get a word gymnasium from trained. It's shaped and conditioned. Again, maturity does not come from some isolated spiritual burst. It comes from a steady application of spiritual discipline. You know, you can join a gym and it will do you no good if you just sit in the parking lot. You know that? Some of you pull up with your rags. Oh, man, I love going to the gym. Well, yeah, you're sitting out there drinking a Frappuccino in your car with whipped cream on it. You're going, oh, I love the gym. Then there's some that go, oh, I love the gym. They go inside the gym. And I see them sitting at the weight bench just tying it up so someone can't work out with a towel around their neck listening to rock and roll. But that doesn't help them. If they don't unrack the weights, it doesn't help. And then there's something like hang out in the locker room, walk around socializing. I love the gym. Oh, please. Does it help you? You got to exercise. You got to discipline. You got to implement it. That's the only way. That's the only way it can happen. That's the only way that the growth and change can take place. Again, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, the training they needed involved a steady application of spiritual discipline. And let me tell you, there is no spiritual maturity without it. It isn't going to happen. And we can say all day long, I want it, I want it, I want it, but you're never going to get it. Because unless you apply it, unless you give yourself to it, it just will never, ever happen. I mean, Rodriguez was with us during Easter. And he's practicing all the time. And we made a comment to him about practicing all the time. I mean, he's playing 10 o'clock at night. He's in there back there. You can hear him playing his instrument. And I think Debbie made a comment about him practicing. So when he goes, you know, he goes, have you ever heard that story about the professional pianist who once said, if I miss one day, I know it. If I miss 2 days, my friends know it. If I miss 3 days, everybody knows it. And you know, that's what happens with us, with the Word and fellowship, doing the basics, that we miss out on that. And don't kid yourself, everybody knows it. They're aware of where you're at. You're not, you're stunted. You're not growing. This is one of the most tragic verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. I call this adverse training, and this verse is an amazing verse. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. You imagine being trained to sin, and then we wonder why there's no growth. We wonder why there's no advancement. You see, the second mark of a mature Christian is they're responsible and they're disciplined. The third mark is the mature have the ability to discern. They have the ability to discern. To discern good and evil. Now, how can they discern? Because they're feeding on the Bible. They're applying the Bible. They're doing what they know is right. They're not doing what they feel. So because of that, their senses are trained. They've graduated from milk to meat. They're able to rightly divide the word of truth. And so they become mature through the whole process. No matter what life throws at them, they think Bible. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the mature have the ability to discern. Christians can discern between good and evil, true and false doctrine. Because you're in the Word, you're practicing the Word, you're thinking Bible. That's what it is. Now, by way of application this morning, I want to close with just three thoughts. And one of them is kind of lengthy, but three thoughts. Because if we find ourselves this morning with a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards the Bible, we look at our lives this morning, we don't see progress. What can and what should we do? Number one, we should begin with truth we already know but have not been obeying. What truth do you already know that you're not practicing? Does God want you to stop some activity, change an attitude, forgive someone, reach out and help another? Because no further light is given unless we utilize the light we have. Number two, we need to make listening and obeying a priority if we're going to mature as a Christian. God is more concerned about how we act than how we feel. Our society is so into how we feel. And then thirdly, we should constantly think Bible. How does God's word apply to my decisions in life? What does God's word speak to my situation? So I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to close my eyes, and don't any of you go. Ushers, bolt the doors. And I say that because this is the time of application. This whole service is led up to right now. If God has spoken to your heart this morning and you say, you know what? I'm an immature Christian. You know what? You need prayer. You need to come up, confess it, get prayer for it, and start taking the steps. You look back at your life and you say, I'm stagnant. I've known God for years. I still have never served. Oh, then you need to come up and confess that and get prayer. Don't stay in the condition that you're in. Self-inflicted condition. That's sad. Brought on by ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious folks that you brought out this morning. And I know that this word is in your face, but it needs to be said. It needs to be said in Hebrews. It needs to be said in Rialto. It needs to be said. So I pray that you have spoken to each and every one of us this morning, that we would humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be a student of the Bible. I want to be a student and a disciple of God. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to every one of us. Speak to those here that don't know Jesus Christ. They're trying to please Jesus through their works. They can't do it. They must place their faith in you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us now. And we ask all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God has spoken to you this morning and you say, you know what?